We've all had moments in our lives when we have just craved something to drink. We're absolutely parched. And the only thing we want in the world at that moment is just a glass of cool water. That's it. There's nothing else in the world we want. You know, maybe we've been out in the sun too long. We were out working in our yards, or we were out doing things outside, and we haven't had anything to drink, and that sun has just dried us out. Maybe we've been doing strenuous work. We've been doing construction or doing things that involve heavy lifting, things that are very strenuous for us. And we've sweat a lot, and we want that water. There's nothing else we want to do. We don't want to lift another board. We don't want to do another thing until we get that water. And of course, when we're sick, it really dries us out. Our body desires more and more fluid so we can kind of flush that illness out of us. And so there are times when we're just parched. We just got to have water. We've all had those moments where we would give anything in this world to end that thirst, to quench that thirst with a glass of water. So we can understand the Israelites complaining. In fact, if we were in that situation, we'd probably be right there joining them. They're out in this desert. There's little to no water. And what little water there is probably isn't even drinkable. It's probably poisonous because of the salts in it and everything. And the Israelites are afraid they're going to be out there in this desert and they're going to die from dehydration. They're just going to all drop over because there's nothing to drink. Well, of course, God responds to their pleas, their complaints, really, by giving that water from the rock, that miracle of this rock suddenly producing enough water for the Israelite people. And of course, that quenched their physical thirst. That took care of the physical thirst that they had, their physical need for water. But like many things in the Old Testament, it points to a spiritual reality. It points to something greater in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. And of course, what it points to is Jesus' promise of living water. Now, what he's promising is not merely an unlimited supply of running water. When we talk about this living water, we're talking about water that's moving. Whether it's bubbling up from a spring or it's running through a creek or a river. That's versus, you know, not living water like in a well, a cistern, a bowl, whatever it might be. Now, we don't think too much anymore about getting water. For most of us, if not all of us, we have running water. We have water in our houses where we can go to the sink and we can turn a tap and the water comes out. And about the only time we ever think about it is when it stops running. We turn that tap and nothing comes out. We sit there and think, oh great, you know, the well's broken. Something's not working right with the well. Or the city water supply is having problems. Or there's a leak somewhere. Or, you know, we try to figure out what happened. We don't really think about it anymore. There's probably some here who remember having to go to the well to get water, who didn't have running water in their houses, where that was a regular occurrence, having to go with the buckets and carry the water into the house. Well, that was definitely the case back in Jesus' time. They didn't have indoor plumbing. And in many cases, all they had was a cistern, a deep hole in the ground where the rainwater would collect, and then they could go and draw from that. We used to joke, first time I went to the Holy Land, went to Israel, it was part of our seminary. And every time we'd go on a tour at a different place, a different set of ruins, a different city, we'd always end up in a cistern. We'd always end up in one of these holes in the ground where the water would collect. So, you know, we'd go along, yep, another cistern, another cistern. But they're very important for that era because, you know, like here, or maybe not quite so much like here, but the land of Israel is a fairly dry climate. It's not as dry as, say, like the Arizona desert. It's more like the central part of Montana where it gets pretty dry. So collecting that rainwater was very important to them. Those cisterns were important for the survival of the people there. And of course, you know, when they would have to get water, sometimes they would have to go multiple times depending on how many people were in their family, how much they needed for their daily use, because they would have to haul it home. And there are even some to this day that still have to haul water somewhere in the world. Well, of course, you know, this woman comes, we see this Samaritan woman coming to the well, coming to the cistern to draw water. And what she didn't realize is that there was a thirst greater than her physical thirst. And it's one thing we need to realize as well. Yes, we have our physical thirst, but there's a deeper thirst. Now she comes there and she meets our Lord, and he promises her living water. And of course, what does she think? She's thinking physical water. She's thinking, where's this spring I don't know about that I could start drawing from instead of from this deep cistern? And she wants this living water so that she will never thirst again. Well, of course, that'd be handy if you never had to draw water again, because you will never thirst again. And of course, that's not what our Lord was talking about. He wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about a spiritual water. Something spiritual that will quench that spiritual thirst that we all have. And of course, this thirst is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that living water which is given to us to quench that spiritual thirst that we have. Well, the Samaritan woman, she had this spiritual thirst, as we all have, and she tried to fulfill it in an unhealthy way. She tried to fulfill it with her relationships. It tells us that she had multiple husbands. She had 5 husbands, and she was living with a 6th man. She was trying to use those relationships to quench that thirst. Well, like this Samaritan woman, we have that spiritual thirst. And like her, we can look to unhealthy ways to fill that thirst. I think we all know people who are like her, where they have serial relationships. They're constantly going from relationship to relationship to relationship. Where they meet someone and they have a relationship and it starts to go sour, so they leave that person, they find another person, and on and on and on. They have serial relationships. They're trying to fulfill that spiritual thirst by these physical relationships, these relationships with another person. But that's not the only way that we can try to fill this spiritual thirst. Do we know people who they have a constant desire for more stuff, more possessions? You know, whether it's someone who has some money, so of course they have to have the nice house. Oh, now they have to have a nicer house. Then they have to have the nice car. Oh, now there's a nicer car they have to have. They have to have the nicest electronics. They have the nicest this, the nicest that. Or maybe it's someone where they just collect stuff. You know, we could think of people who are hoarders, where they have this almost impulsive desire to get to collect anything. If it comes within their reach, they're going to keep it. They're going to hold on to it. You know, think of the people you drive around the countryside here in this area, and they just have a bunch of old cars. And not all those old cars were theirs. I know a couple of people there in Malta, they just buy broken down cars. They don't plan on doing anything with the cars. Not like they're planning on fixing them up. They just collect broken down cars. And within a year or two, their yard looks like a junkyard because they have these broken down cars that they've collected. They have this desire, almost compulsion, to hoard these cars. They're trying to fill that spiritual thirst with physical things. And then we get people who they immerse themselves in activities, whether it's their jobs, or hobbies, or recreations, or activities, or groups, whatever it might be. They try to fill that spiritual thirst by doing things and by being involved in things and immersing themselves in that. And of course, if we wish to truly have this spiritual thirst fulfilled, we're not going to find it in stuff. We're not going to find it in other people. We're not going to find it in activity. We find it in the Holy Spirit. We find it by opening ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As the second reading said, The love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The spiritual fulfillment that we seek comes to us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, filling us with this love of God, filling us with His mercy, His grace, His peace. And when we are filled with the love of God, it leads us to conversion of heart as we see the Samaritan woman doing. She left Jesus and went into town, and she brought the townspeople back with her. And they too had conversion of heart. They too saw that He was the Savior sent to save the world. When we look elsewhere, when we look to the things of this world to fulfill that spiritual thirst, we miss that the true fulfillment that the Holy Spirit brings. So may we truly seek that living water. May we truly seek that fulfillment of that spiritual thirst that we have, that Holy Spirit working in our lives, so that we may say, as the woman at the well did, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty."